Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series, Find Us Faithful, that is looking at the book of 1 Timothy. This Sunday will be in chapter 4, specifically verses 6 through 16, where verse 12, Paul encourages Timothy to not let his youth be held against him. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. We are to be examples of the Christian faith to those around us. Paul uses various terms to let us know how important our example in these areas are, like we are to labor and strive, to devote ourselves, to be diligent, to give ourselves wholly to them, and to persevere. Our Christian walk demands our full attention and energy so people will want to follow us as we follow Christ. Jesus challenged his believers to be lights on a hill and to be the salt of the earth. We do this through the way we speak, the way we live, and the way we love. Paul tells Timothy, let everyone see your progress and that by living our lives faithfully, we save ourselves and those watching and listening to us. A question to ask ourselves, could someone know how a Christian lives by watching and following me? That is a heavy question, but our lives are meant to reflect God's glory to those around us. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forever. Thank you for listening.
Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light that shines into the deepest darkness of this world. May we behold the light of your presence as we worship together. Let your holy light illumine us, heal us, and forgive us. May your mighty name be praised. Amen. O Lord, open our lips. And our mouth shall show forth your praise.
Senior choir sings Step by Step.
Oh,
Damp reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Find Us Faithful, One for All and All for One.
Our first lesson today comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him, and he cried, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was born before me. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in of the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places." Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Beth. Now, who sang that song, Step by Step? That was a song from back in my day. Remember who the artist was, Stacy? Man, it's a wonderful song. I love the chorus to it, and I love the theme of it, and I really appreciate that. We're going to continue our look at the book of 1 Timothy as we start the new year out, and we're going to look at trying to be all on the same page as a church. There's things that we can work on and strive to do together. I remember when I was coaching that it was a lot more enjoyable when your team was all on the same page and they were pulling for one another. I remember one of my last years when I was coaching up at Moberly at the college up there, and we had a team the first semester, man, we went 12 to 14 deep, and we would switch players in and out, and we were really having really good success. But toward the end of that semester, about three or four of the players, they didn't think they were getting as much playing time as they thought they should, and so they left the team at semester, and they were some of our better players. And I remember coming back at a little bit after Christmas break, because we would play in a tournament down in Oklahoma the first part of January before school started again, and I had nine players left. At one time 13, 14, I was down to nine, not sure how we were going to mix and match and what we were going to do, but we went to that tournament, we did extremely well, and then the rest of that next semester we probably had some of our best wins ever without some of the talent that had contributed early on. And it's because those nine players cared about each other. They didn't care who got the glory. They didn't care who got, you know, all the playing time. They just wanted to win, but they also cared about one another. They really enjoyed one another. Some of our favorite memories when we traveled to Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma on some of those trips, Iowa that we went to, they were just an enjoyable experience. And a lot of those players today are still some of my very good friends because of the time that we had during that one semester when we thought things looked bleak. But we saw that when people pull for one another, that they care for one another, great things can happen. And so when Jenny was mentioning that saying, one for all and all for one, that comes from the movie, first time I ever heard it, come from the movie The Three Musketeers. If you've ever seen, there's been all kinds of different adaptations of it, but the one that I was most familiar with had Michael York in it, Charlton Heston was in it, and it was just a real fun movie. I think Raquel Welch was in it, if I remember right. And they always had their saying, the Three Musketeers, one for all and one, all for one. And so what does that phrase really mean? It sounds good. It kind of goes together. It means that each individual should act for the benefit of the group, and the group should act for the benefit of each individual. That when one hurts, we all hurt. And when something's affecting the whole church, it affects us individually. Because when we strive together, when we work together, and Paul is writing Timothy, a church in Ephesus, trying to encourage them to stay faithful to it, he wanted to stress these things that were all, that were there for all the people to look forward to, so that we could hand on our baton of faith to the next generation. They can hand it to the next generation. So what did they all agree on, and what did they pursue together? If you'll turn to me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to read the first 7 verses there, chapter 2, and I hope you're reading through 1 Timothy, only 6 chapters in it. But it starts off, it says, I urge then, first of all, you're going to see the word all mentioned several times in these just 7 verses, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So he mentions that word all in there several times, and we'll come back to it in another passage of Scripture at the very end. But there's a couple things that he wants us to focus on. Number one, he wants us to pray for all people, not just our friends, not just our family, not just our fellow church members, but for all people, especially a couple groups that you would think maybe sometimes we may not want to be praying for. And the first group that he talks about is praying for those in authority. Look what he says, I urge you then, first of all, the very first thing, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanks can be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. Are we praying for our elected leaders? Are we praying for our mayor on a regular basis? Are we praying for our congressmen and our senators and our governors and our congressmen and our president? Even if we might not agree with them politically, are we praying for them? We need to remember at this time that Paul wrote this to Timothy and the Ephesian people, they were one political party. They were under the Roman Empire. And for Jewish and Christian believers, they were not of the political party. And they suffered greatly, but Paul told them to be praying for their leaders. And we see that the early church prayed for their leaders. Tertullian and Polycarp, two of the early church fathers in the first couple of hundred years of the church, these were prayers that they prayed regularly in their worship service. He says, we Christians do intercede for all the emperors, that their lives may be prolonged, their government be secured to them, that their families may be preserved in safety, their senates faithful to them, their armies brave, their people honest, and that the whole empire may be at peace, and for whatever other things are desired by the people or the Caesar. What about just in substituting for Caesar, president, our senator, our governor? Remember now, the emperor at this time was Nero. The legend is that he burned down Rome and then he blamed the Christians and went hunting for them to persecute. But the early leader said to pray for the ones in leadership. And then Polycarp said this, pray for all the saints. Pray too for all kings and powers and rulers and for your persecutors and those that hate you, and for your cruel enemies. Justin Martyr said this, no one can feel hatred towards those for whom he prays. This is an election year. If you've not noticed it yet, it's going to get even more brutal as the year goes on. And we may agree with one political party or the other, but we're commanded as Christians for all the church to pray for those that are in authority. We see it in Romans chapter 13. He tells us to be subject to those in authority, that the authorities that exist have been established by God, even the ones that we don't agree with, that we can live lives of peacefulness and quietness. Because when we pray for them, it keeps us from being hateful and angry toward things when they're not the way that we want them. So he tells us, first of all, to pray for those in authority. But then he tells us that we need to pray for the unsaved. He wants all people to be saved. And there's no one else praying for the lost but us. We see in Scripture that we have all kinds of different prayers. And one of the prayers that Jesus asked of his people was, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Are we doing that? Are we praying for our neighbors, the people we set to at ball games, the people that we work with, the people we engage with at the grocery store? Are we praying for an opportunity to invite them to church, to share with them something that maybe they've not heard or seen in the capacity that we can show it to them? I had something that I think we were going to put in the bulletin. I didn't know, did it get in the bulletin? It was a prayer sheet. Did your bulletin have a prayer sheet in it at all? The confirmands that I gave it to on there, I give that to the confirmands every Wednesday night for the last 3 years. And it's a prayer sheet that comes in there, and they fill in the blanks there. I want to thank God for this. I'm going to pray for this. You know, I'm worried about this. And they fill that out. And every Wednesday night at the end of class, they all go around in a circle and they pray their individual prayer. And my hope is from them and the other confirmands that have gone through the class that it's not only a one-night prayer, that they have start to have structure in their life, that these are the things that we need to be praying for, that we're praying for the lost, we're praying for God to touch us, that we're giving God thanksgiving for the things that happen in our life. And sometimes they will list names of family members or friends that need to be prayed for. I remember this past Wednesday night, we did have confirmation on Wednesday night, and one of the confirmands said, man, I've got a cousin that's just on fire for God right now. And he was so excited to share that with class because we're praying for each other and that we're praying for the ones that need to hear the gospel. In one of the books when I was studying for this, he came to some conclusions about prayer. And this is what he said about the conclusions of prayer. He says, number one, we should keep praying. Whether God responds with yes, no, or wait, our part is to expose our hearts and our wills to the Father and to participate continually in his work in our lives through prayer. We should not become discouraged if we do not get what we ask for. God is infinitely wise, while our understanding is limited. Often we think there is only one possible course of action. Only later may we recognize that God knew the situation better than we did. Prayer can be a submission to the magnificence of God's wisdom and power. That God listens to us and answers prayer at all is a wonderful gift of his grace. He welcomes us into his presence. He allows us to join with him to work in his world, for that we can be humbly thankful. Our prayers will intersect with his will as our spirits grow and develop in step with his Spirit. As we come to value Christ above all else, we will find our prayers following after the glory and the purposes of God. We will understand God's love for the world, and our requests will reflect this. That's the importance that we all need to be praying together as one body in separate ways, but all united together. But then he also tells us that we have godliness for all. That verse there, he says that when we pray for authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. He mentions that word godliness three different times in this book. He gives us little hints of what godliness looks like. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The last sermon of this series on the 28th will be in 1 Timothy 6, and he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But what does this godliness look like? How is it made up? Because later in 2 Timothy, there is a form of godliness that we don't want to have. Paul writes Timothy, says, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, have nothing to do with such people. I think it's people that try to look godly on the outside, that try to show they have it all together, but on the inside, they're thinking and living something totally different. So what is this godliness? What is the description that maybe helps us understand it? One person said it this way, having the proper attitude and conduct before God in everything. One other person said it this way, it's a manner of life that properly reveres God in every facet of our life. Another person said it this way, it describes one's attitudes and conduct measured by God's standard. Whoa. Now that really gives me a pause there about the things that I'm thinking about, the things that I'm involved in. How do they measure to God's standard? Where do we go to look for that? Scripture gives us a good idea of what godliness looks like. Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a good appearance of godliness. Paul wrote the Colossian people, says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about what you're going to put on. Think about your appearance. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that we are called to be peaceful and thankful. 1 Peter 1 said it this way, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Change your life. But just as he who called you is holy, so be in holy in all you do. We start to get an idea of what this holiness looks like. Also in 1 Timothy, it gives us a very practical illustration. I've used this verse many times in funerals when I've seen families that have had to care for their loved ones in the last days and hours of their life. Look what pleases God. 1 Timothy 5:4, write it down. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. I think godliness has something more to do than just how we look. It's how we act. Do we put those things into practice? It's taking every facet of our life and letting it be changed to God's standards in our speech, in our actions, in our priorities. We start to develop that when we pray for that in our lives, that God will touch us and use us the way that he wants us to. My nose is running, so I didn't have my Kleenex with me, so I grabbed it real quick. But he wants us to have a form of godliness that affects every facet of our life, inside and out. And when we have that, we want to share it with all people. As he says there, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. He wants us to all come to a knowledge of truth. God wants all people to be saved. We see that in the parable of the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. We see how he reached out specifically in Acts chapter 10 to the man Cornelius, who was a Gentile. But he wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth, and when we do that, that's when we come to the knowledge of being saved in Christ. Jesus said, he is the truth. I remember Pilate, when he was interviewing Jesus, he said, what is truth? And Jesus basically said, you're looking at truth. Jesus said to the Jewish believers around them in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth in Jesus that sets us free? Number one, we have to recognize that we're a sinner, that we've fallen short of God's standard, and there's no way that we can climb back up to that standard unless Jesus stoops down and helps us up. And we recognize that he is the only answer. Paul is very clear. He says, there's only one person, there's only one mediator that can make that happen. If you're watching any of the sports news right now, we're getting geared up for spring training. In about a month, they'll be back down in Florida. Spring training, my daughter down in Florida, she texted us the other day, 69 degrees in Port St. Lucie. I told Betty, I said, just shut her off. Just turn off the phone and close it down. 69 degrees in Port St. Lucie. But right now you're seeing stories about baseball players getting ready for their spring training, but they got to get their contract settled first. And they have to go through arbitration. They think they're worth $4 million. The club thinks they're only worth $3 million. They submit it to an arbitrator, a mediator that takes in all the information and comes up with a decision. We see that our mediator not only came up with a decision, that he paid the price himself, and that there's only one mediator, there's only one way of truth to get to God himself. I brought my phone with me today, and on it there's an app. We used it yesterday. I use it quite a bit when I'm going to visit people that I've not been to their house before. It's my Maps app. And yesterday my brother-in-law and his daughter and two grandkids were there because they're in a wrestling tournament in Jeff City today, and they were wanting to know how to get to Helias High School. And so I pulled up my map app here and I put in Helias, and it gives me two or three ways, because I could explain two or three different ways for him to get to Helias High School. And you can take which one. It shows you how many minutes. It shows you the one that's most popular, the one that they suggest. And so we told them to follow this one so he could get there. But then when you type in the word Jesus for our maps, there's only one way to God. And Jesus is the one route that's the only route that we get there. There's no other religion. There's no other meditation. There's no other program to go through. It's only Jesus. Why? Because it says he's paid the ransom. He's the one that paid the price. There's hostages right now in the Gaza Strip, been there for over 3 months now, trying to be set free. That when we sin as humans, we are taken captive. We are being held hostage by Satan himself, and Jesus has paid the price. One description of a ransom is it's a price paid to set a slave or a prisoner captured in battle. Paul wrote this. He says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now claimed your allegiance. You have now been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." There's been one person that's paid the ransom. He was the mediator, and he paid the ransom himself with his own life so that we could have access to God. And that same access is available to all of those that are around us. But they need someone to go into the harvest field and present them the message. They need someone that's been praying for them and getting the ground prepared so that they're ready for the seed of the gospel to be planted in their heart. So this year, as we start, we're into the second week. We're completing the second week of the new year. We get an extra day this year. It's a leap year. An extra day to share the gospel, an extra day to pray, an extra day to grow in our godliness. Is it going to be a year that we pray for our leaders? We need to pray for our election this year. We need to pray for our nation. Is it a year that we're going to grow in our godliness, in our love, in our joy, in our peace, in our patience, and our forgiveness? Is it going to be a year that someone that we know, someone that we've been praying for, comes to a knowledge of the salvation that God has sent their son for him, and now that they have an eternal hope far beyond this physical world? This is probably my favorite prayer from the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. I love it, and this is my prayer for our congregation. This is a prayer for those that are here today. Paul writes, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What's this new year 2024 going to resemble in your life? That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for our congregation. And if you need someone to sit down with you and pray with you today just to encourage you, to help you grow, it's hard to get started. It's hard. Sometimes we get discouraged. But God wants us to grow, and he wants all for one and one for all.